For those of you who haven't met, I'm Rick, and I get to be part of the pastoral team of our church, and I serve as senior associate pastor. And as has been mentioned, the last couple of Sundays, we've been focusing on a new song. We've been looking at worship, those ways that we encounter God afresh, and we respond to Him. And this morning, we're going to look at another way of worshiping God through some powerful pictures that He's given to us. So there we were, a group of students and I that were seated in this church. It was a long time ago, back in Regina, Saskatchewan, during my grad studies. And that particular morning, we were sitting in a Greek Orthodox church. Was part of a church history class, and one of our assignments was to go and visit different types of churches that had expressions of worship that were very different than what we had experienced before. And so, as part of the course, we had visited a Roman Catholic cathedral, we had gone to a High Anglican Mass, we had gone to a Jewish synagogue, and that particular Sunday, we were in a Greek Orthodox church. And it was absolutely fascinating. Our responsibility was, yes, to worship, but also just to observe around us, to look at what was happening, the different things that were unfolding, and to try to discover, okay, so what was the purpose of that? And so we sat there, and I looked around. First of all, if you've been in an Orthodox church, you'd be struck by the incredible beauty. And so as I looked around, I saw the stained glass windows at the front depicting various scenes from the gospel. And then on the walls on either side, all of these incredible artwork, pictures, some stories of the Bible. I love visual things. I love tangible things. I have kind of an artistic soul. And it was just fantastic. And then on the altar were various types of crosses, some shapes of a cross that I'd never seen before. And then the worship service started. And the priest came in dressed in a long, dark robe, and he had a really long beard. And in his hand, he had an incense pot that he waved back and forth, and the smoke of the incense went up. Pastor Elliot, an idea is you could grow your beard really long, and you might want to get one of those incense pots as a new part of the worship team. I digress. Fascinating. And then we worked our way through the liturgy. And so there were times in which we stood, there are times in which we kneeled, there are times in which we sat. The next day, in class, we debriefed the time. So we listed our observations and put out what we thought maybe was the meaning behind. And we had a fascinating discussion and understanding of what was behind each of the elements, what those symbols meant. And in that time, I gained a rich appreciation of how sometimes a symbol can be a powerful way of seeing new aspects of who God is. And it really does lead to worship, because worship is all about fresh encounter with God and responding to Him. And so this morning, I want for us to go on a field trip together. That's right, for no extra cost, we're going to go on a field trip this morning. And rather getting on a bus, we're going to dive into the scriptures and encounter this very powerful meal in which Jesus celebrated with His disciples and still celebrates with us and shows us in a visual way the big story of who God is and His invitations to enter in. So board the bus with me, and let's open our Bible and read from Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover meal, which is the context, there are all four Gospels tell this story. We're going to focus on Mark chapter 14 this morning. So I invite you, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's page 711, or if you're apps or in your Bible. I'll read from verse 12, and I'll skip a part and then go to verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 14.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And we skip down some verses, we read that the preparations were made, and then they arrived at the place in the upper room. And we pick up the story in verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we're going to go into, in some ways, a very familiar scene. And I pray this morning that you would give us fresh eyes to see you and see what you were taking to show the big story of who you are and the story that you involve us in. And for that, we need you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and open our minds that we might engage with the word that you inspired. And so, Lord, may we have a fresh encounter with fresh eyes and respond to you this morning in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's imagine that we're in the scene. Okay, so it's nighttime, it's dark, and we walk into the room, or perhaps it was on the roof of a building, we're not really sure, but it was a place in which they were gathered together. And we notice the 12 disciples around some kind of table. And in the middle, in the place of the host, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the context, of course, was the Passover meal. So we need to know a little bit of the background of this particular meal that they were participating in. So first of all, the Passover, or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, was part of the yearly rhythm of the people. So once a year, they would celebrate Passover. So just like for us, you know, Christmas and Easter are part of our yearly rhythm, so also for the Israelis, for the Israelites, in terms of the celebration, it would come at a particular time of the year. Number two, it was an actual meal with specific food. Three, the whole family would gather together, often intergenerationally. I remember in 1980, many years ago, some friends and I were in Israel, and we actually got invited to a Passover meal. And it was really cool because the whole family joined together, and we actually did sit around a big table. It was fascinating. Number four, there would always be a host, usually the oldest male of the family. And the host would lead the family through different parts of the flow and structure of the meal. We'll get to that in a moment. Often, rabbis would take their disciples and celebrate the Passover together. And so that's what we're seeing in this particular scene. Five, there were several items on the table which were highly symbolic, and people would know the background story of all of these symbols and would once again encounter God in these symbols. We'll get to some of those in a second. And the focus, of course, was the Exodus story. It wasn't just a retelling of the history of the Passover. It was actually an attempt to go back in and fully engage. And of course, the Passover is when God passed over his people. He provided a way of delivering them from the last plague. They were in slavery. He was going to take them out of slavery, take them out of Egypt. And the blood of the Lamb was his provision of this final plague being able to pass over them. But the whole celebration, the whole meal, was about the whole story, not just that particular event. It was the Passover Exodus story of God delivering his people out and through and then eventually into, of God delivering them out of slavery, reminding them that they were in a place in which they were helpless and hopeless in darkness, and God delivered them out. And then through that, then he invited them to follow him. And it was a long journey of God specifically providing what they needed when they needed. And then the story that continued to eventually promising them a promised land in which he would lead them into and provide for them. And one day providing a new kingdom in which the Messiah would be present. And so this is the big story. This is the Passover meal that people would be familiar with and invited to once again step into and fully engage in. The whole meal was designed to be a field trip into the bigger story that God invited them into, delivered from and through and eventually into. Everything was designed to feel again what it was like to be a slave, to recall again what that only God could provide a way out, to remember again that God sustained his people and sustains his people over the long journey, and again to see that God will eventually lead his people into the promised land. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise. It was to be a lived experience. And every part of the meal was a way of engaging afresh of God. To feel it, to engage it, to literally take it in. On my phone, and probably many of you have this, I have a picture of the day that pops up. And so my phone accesses the cloud where I have all my pictures. And randomly, a picture will pop up at the beginning of the day. And so it can be from different times. It's of our family. And every time I see those pictures, I just remember so vividly the experience. And so usually it's our family. It often involves food, or we're off on some adventure. There's usually laughter. And when I look at that picture, I actually remember that time. I remember maybe the funny stories that were going on, or I remember the taste of the food, or I remember the hike we were on, or whatever we were doing. It wasn't just kind of a remote, it's that feeling of entering in. And we've done the same thing a couple times. We've had our anniversary, and we've been married for a long time. And we haul out the VCR and watch a VHS of our wedding ceremony. And watching it, we just kind of enter it in together. First of all, we can't believe how young we looked back then. But also we remember what it felt like and who was there and the joy of that particular day. The Passover for God's people was a created experience that they might not just detachedly observe, but to actively enter in. And so, as we walk and observe what was going on in this room, our eyes turn to Jesus, the host, and he leads the disciples through each of the parts of the Passover meal, and he leads us through that this morning again. Jesus took what was known and familiar and tangible and adjusted it slightly to focus on the bigger story, to focus on himself, of who he is, and the fuller story of God's people. So let's zero in on various things. First of all, the bread. As we stand there, we notice that there are various loaves of bread. And of course, it's flat bread. It's unleavened bread. At one point during the meal, the host would take one of the loaves of bread, the flat wafers, hold it up, break it, and bless it. And according to tradition, often the host would say something like, "Blessed are you, our Father in heaven, who gives us today the bread necessary for us." And then the host would break this wafer into little pieces and pass it to the members of the family, the people around the table. It was little pieces. It was to remember, for everyone to remember, that in captivity, often as slaves, they didn't have enough to eat. They wouldn't have a whole loaf of bread. They would have some crusts. It was to remember that it was unleavened bread, that God told them when he was about to deliver them that they should make unleavened bread, because unleavened bread is easy to transport and you can make it fast. And he was about to deliver them. They needed to do that. That God provided a wise way of sustaining them. And when they took those little pieces of unleavened bread, they also remembered that it wasn't only that part of the story, but when God led them out and through the desert of following him, that manna bread from heaven would come down, and every morning they went out and had the sustenance they need. In most cultures of the world, bread is kind of the minimal of being able to be sustained. We talk about our daily bread. It's really true that there's something about bread that sustains. And as they engaged, as they took this bread in, they're reminded of God's provision, of God being present, of God giving them wisdom, of reminding them of what it used to be like, and how all throughout the journey that God was providing exactly what they needed. It's in this context that Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and says, "This is my body given to you." Jesus took this symbol that what they knew and he added to it. He said, "This is my body. It's about to be mutilated and murdered." And the disciples, looking back, would have remembered these words and understand what Jesus fully was saying in that moment. And us 2,000 years in the future can look back and understand when he took this bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." He was foreshadowing what he was going to do. Jesus took a symbol that was known and added. He talked about, "Now I am the provision. Just as bread is a daily provision for life, I am a provision for you." It actually wasn't the first time that he talked about this. If you're familiar with the story way back in John chapter 6, there's some verses in which, in a discussion, he talked about himself being the bread of life. And so it says in John chapter 6, verse 32, 33 and 51, says this: "Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats the bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.'" And so this picture of God's provision of the bread, God's provision of the manna, now Jesus saying, "The Father, through me, is providing everything for life." Jesus used the example of feeding people as the very source of life and daily provision. And of course, bread's not just to look at, it's to take in. Let's shift our focus to the cup. Actually, there were four cups on the table, and we can observe them there. And at various phases, various steps throughout the meal, a particular cup was taken and passed around. And yeah, they had a common cup, so it was pre-COVID days, and any of us germaphobes probably wouldn't like that too much, but they shared one cup together. And so in the flow of the meal, the bread would be broken and those little pieces distributed around. Then they would have a meal in which there are various elements. And then right after the meal, the third cup was taken by the host. And New Testament scholars show us that this is the cup of thanksgiving. It's called the cup of thanksgiving. And so in this context, we read verse 23. And it says this: he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. This cup of thanksgiving, which everybody knew about, was the understanding that God abundantly provided for his people. And it was symbolized by wine. It was a reminder to the people of God that, yeah, we need water. We survive on water. In fact, if we just have water, that's enough. We don't need extra things. Wine is an expression of abundance. And the recall from the story of God that he led them into a land of milk and honey. And remember the part of the story where they found these huge clusters of grapes. And so as part of the meal was to enjoy this glass of wine that was just an expression of God's abundance and goodness and generosity in an excessive way. No one. And then Jesus added a couple of elements. He combined other parts of the story that they would be participating in. He said, this is my blood. And of course, in context, it was the lamb was sacrificed. The story of Passover, putting the blood on the door frame of the door so that God's wrath would pass over his people. It became under the protection and the forgiveness and the deliverance of God. And Jesus said, this is my blood. He says, of the new covenant. For Israel, covenants were established through sacrifice, through blood. And as they participated in the Passover meal, they remember God inviting them into a covenant, and that covenant was through law. They were given very specific things to follow. And yet, the story of God's people is they were never able to follow it. And as the Old Testament story went on, there was a promise that God would make a new covenant with his people. And in that new covenant, God would start to change the hard hearts of his people. That God would actually take up residence inside of them and transform them from the inside out. And give them the ability far beyond their own human power in order to follow him, the new covenant. And so Jesus said to them, and it was probably very startling for them, it's the blood of a new covenant. And they would connect in their mind all of these promises of God, of God's provision for them. And finally, in his words, and I won't drink this again until the new kingdom. Once again, the Old Testament story in which God told his people, yes, you're going to enter into a promised land. But that's only a foreshadowing, a foretaste of the future when God's going to establish his kingdom once again, fully present on earth. And all of God's people are going to be able to enter in. And the Messiah will be present there. And the very first thing that will happen is an awesome feast, an awesome meal together. And so when Jesus refers to that, he's talking about himself and the future promise of this meal that will happen for all God's people. as they come to the table at the start of this new kingdom. Isn't Jesus beautiful, brilliant? Jesus, the master teacher. He took something known, the bread and the cup, in this context of the Passover, and then he began to unfold it in a bigger and powerful and deeper and more expansive way. And he took them from where they were to where God wanted to take them. Renewed understanding, renewed experience of his presence in the bread and the cup. That's what Jesus did in a dramatic and tangible form. He took the ancient feast of his people, and then he said, look, just as this bread is my broken body, my body killed for you, this red wine is my blood shed for you, poured out. One more part of the story. Verse 26 says this: when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm usually have read passages like this, I kind of go over this really quickly. It's kind of, you know, it's the end, and then get on to the rest of the story, what was going on, Jesus' betrayal and eventually crucifixion. However, there's something really important here, in which we see how Jesus, again, helps us to fully engage with him. They sung a hymn. Now, the Greek word actually is hymnos. This is a transliteration, and it's not a noun, like a hymn, but it's a verb. They were hymning. They were singing. And our awareness is that in every Passover, a certain part of the Psalms would be the songs that were sung. And so Psalms 113 to 118 were sung at every Passover. They were sung during the meal at different stages and at the end. So at the end, the disciples sang these songs. And perhaps we don't know, but they perhaps sung these songs with a new sense, and maybe beginning to understand this new thing that God was doing. And so those Psalms 113, 118 provide all kinds of pictures. They're Passover songs. It's called the Great Hallel. And to this day, at a Seder meal, this Passover meal, these Psalms would be sung. They're singable. If you've seen pictures of people praying at the temple wall in Jerusalem, you notice they're kind of rocking back and forth. Well, in Hebrew, these psalms have a cadence to them. They have a rhythm to them. They actually can be sung. And through the meal, they were using these songs to provide vocabulary to express who God is and was and to respond to him. I encourage you at some point to read, especially in light of all this, read through Psalm 113 to 118. They're beautiful and powerful, especially when they're connected to the Passover and what we will experience as the Lord's Supper. We don't have time to look at them today. So here's a real quick snapshot. Okay, so 113 is invitation to praise God for all he's done, a response of understanding who God is and who we are as God's people. 114, retelling the Exodus story of, once again, being a slave, of being helpless and hopeless, and God delivering. 115, that God is real and present all along the way, all parts of the journey. 116 is very interesting. Before, it's talking about we. In this particular psalm, it's I. Where this big story becomes my story. That's true. That's who you are, God. That's who I am. 117, really interesting. It's a really short one, but it talks about all nations will worship God. Not just about a particular ethnicity or particular language, particular place, but one day God's desire, people from all tongues and tribes and nations would worship him. Fast forward, 2,000 years, this morning, as Kelownaites, we are part of the fulfillment of that song, of God at work. And 118, that God is good and faithful even though the journey is hard. They were hymning these songs. They were reliving the story. And all the language and all the symbols provided ways of connecting and responding to God. Hasn't it been great the last number of Sundays to hear various people talk about a song and how God used to make that meaningful for them? And so, Kaylin, this morning, thank you for talking about that song. Last week, Lauren talked about a song and how God used that for her. And Murray talked about another song. I think each one of us, if we had an open mic time, would probably have a song of either now or at some place God has used in a powerful way, because it gives us a picture and vocabulary to say, yes, this is who you are. This is true. So powerful, so awesome. So friends, in a moment, we're going to go to the table. We're going to have what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist. If you're new to following Jesus, or perhaps you're not a follower of Jesus, what we're about to do might seem kind of odd, where we're going to go and we're going to have these little pieces of bread or crackers, and we're going to have these little cups of juice. Seems kind of strange. But actually, it represents a bigger story, the story that we've been talking about this morning. And for those of us who have participated in communion for a long time, sometimes it's really easy. We've done this over and over and over again. It can almost become beige. It's like it loses its impact and its power and its significance. This morning, the invitation for each one of us is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter in to all of the symbolism and the meaning, and most importantly, the presence of God in our lives and what he's doing. And like in the upper room, we can declare, like in 113, that we can praise him. Like in 114, we can retell the story, not just third person, but that's my story. I was in a hopeless, helpless situation. We can declare, like in 115, God is real and present all along the way. 116, we can move from we language to I language. That's all the nations. We get to participate in it today. And that God is good and faithful, even though the journey is hard. So let's participate together. I'm going to invite the servers to come and go to one of the stations. In a moment, the worship team will come up and lead us. So this morning, some specific invitations. If it helps, I'd like you to use your imagination. And as you come to one of the stations, imagine that you're coming to Jesus as the host, because he truly is present with us. And as you come, just ask him, Lord, what are you highlighting this morning about who you are and who I am? And what is your invitation for me? And so you can be doing that in the quietness of your mind as you come and take the bread and take the cup. I will ask you to hold on to the bread and the cup, and to go back to your seat and sit down. And then I will lead us, and we'll take those elements together. Okay, so there are stations in the bottom, in the top there, and Harv, if you have a mobility challenge, he'll come around, just put up your hand, and he'll come and serve you. And so when you're ready, I'll invite us. Why don't we all stand and make your way to one of the stations when you're ready.